Well, we come now to the study of the Word of God, and as you know, over these weeks, we've jumped back into our study of Hebrews, so if you've got your Bible, I'll get you to turn there. We're in Hebrews chapter 5, and we're having a wonderful time of learning about Christ. Obviously, the book of Hebrews is all about Christ, the superiority of Christ, His majesty. And so we've been learning about him, but we also have been learning about ourselves as we've progressed. And so we're going to continue that this morning. So Hebrews chapter 5, and we're up to verse 11. And so I just want to read Hebrews 5, 11 into chapter 6 and the first two verses of chapter 6. That's basically what we're going to cover this morning, or begin to cover this morning. We'll see how far we get. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, we have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain, since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness, because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And maybe we'll just add verse 3. And we will do this if God permits. So, as we've mentioned in our studies of Hebrews, especially last week, in the Christian life, you are either moving forward or you're moving backwards. That's the Christian life. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. There is no such thing as idleness when it comes to being a Christian. That is to say, you are either mature or immature. Last week, if you were here, we discuss what maturity looked like, what it means to grow and move forward, especially when you find yourself in trouble, when you find yourself in the wilderness. So this morning, we're going to turn and look at the immature, those going backwards, those not growing. And hopefully we can get to the bottom of this. I mean, I think all of us have wondered why some Christians don't seem to grow. I mean, you all know people that have been in church for years. They say they've been a Christian for years, but they've hardly grown. Christians bear fruit, but if they're bearing any fruit, you really have to pull out the microscope to put them under to see if there's any fruit there. You probably ask this, because I ask this, what do you do with them? I'm the pastor. What do you do with those kind of people? What do you do with those people who've been in churches for years? And they say they are Christians, and you give them the benefit of the doubt at first that they are Christians. What kind of category do you put them in? I mean, obviously, you wonder if they are actually Christians at all. You say, look at them. They're lazy. They're ignorant. They're still on milk. They have no discernment. They're unstable. They have little faith. I think most of us would have a knee-jerk reaction and say, well, they're not Christians at all. They must not be true believers at all. I don't think you can say this about this group. Just to get this out of the way, I want you to notice, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 10, because if you don't go to Hebrews 10, you might think about this group as being unbelievers, but that's not how the writer of Hebrews thinks about them. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 32. He says there, remember the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, and you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way, for you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the consolation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better enduring possession. And here it is. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. Now, just stop there. what's going on here? Well, I think what's clear is a clear testimony is that these folks, these Jewish Christians that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, it seems that they started off okay. They started off zealous. They started off on fire for the Lord, as you would expect a born-again Christian to do. We've all been there. We all know that as a Christian, when we first we were regenerated and we first believed, we were on fire. But like us, it's similar to these folks, something happened along the way. The fire simmered, the light dimmed. But the point is, as I read this, the writer still thinks these folks are Christians. They're immature, but they're immature Christians. That point, by the way, is even made again if you come back to chapter 6. And in verses 4 to 8, which is that terrifying warning that we'll get to, which is really problematic in its interpretation. But nevertheless, you know the terrifying warning that comes in verses 4 to 8. Even though he gives that warning, you notice at the end of it, in verse 9, he comes out of it saying, even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your cases we are confident of these things, or the things, that are better and that pertain to salvation, for God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. You say, what's the point, Ty? Well, I think the point, and I think you've got to get this point as we begin. The point here, I think, is that we need to make is that you just can't write someone off as not a Christian just because at the moment they seem to be immature. I think you got to get that. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful. We can't use our experiences and our enthusiasm always as a test for spirituality, because if you do, that'll be a form of what? Judgmentalism. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Over in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, if there's one church in the New Testament that was probably the best of the bunch, it was the Thessalonian church. And yet, within that church, you had those who were idle, discouraged, weak, and immature. So what do we do with the immature? Now, granted, immaturity is a dangerous place to be. But that we need to say. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It's a dangerous position to be in. I mean, you know someone who says they're a Christian, but they're not growing. The question comes, is he backsliding or is he apostatizing, right? Because he's not moving forward, he's going backwards. And how far back is he going? Well, with the immature, you really can't tell, can you? That's why immaturity is such a serious condition to be in. And that's why a warning has to come. That's why the writer of Hebrews is warning them. That's why Paul says to warn them in the Thessalonian church. Immaturity is not a good place to be in, and warnings have to come. But the other question it does beg is, well, what happened? What happened? I mean, how does someone go from a zealous, growing Christian to all of a sudden a backsliding, sluggish, immature Christian? I asked that. Maybe you asked that about yourself. How did I get here? What happened? Maybe you know someone who started off well and now they're described as what's described here as sluggish, dull, lazy. How did they get to that point? That's what we're going to discuss. I think it's necessary that we understand that. And I want to break it down into three parts. We'll see how far we get this morning. I'm not sure we're going to get through all three parts this morning. But if you saw in your bulletin, I've titled this, The Case of Spiritual Immaturity. And we're going to look at the characteristics of the immature, the causes of the immature, and the cure of the immature. Let's not just leave it at the characteristics. Let's not just leave it at the causes. We actually need to say, well, what is the remedy? What is the cure for immaturity? And as I say, we'll see how far we get this morning, maybe just through the characteristics. But if you're taking notes, again, the first part is the characteristics of immaturity. And the first characteristic, we'll call this uninterested. The immature are uninterested. That is, they have an inability to hear. Look at verse 11. He describes them, at least in the Christian Standard Bible, as lazy. You might have dull, you might have sluggish, but it's sluggish, lazy, dull of what? Of hearing. We have a great deal to say about this or him. Now, this is on the heels, if you remember, of he wants to get into this whole discussion of Jesus as a high priest, and he's a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Remember that? He's already given that a couple times before the end of verse 10 there. And discussing who Jesus is, we've got to discuss that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to discuss that Jesus is the promised prophet that that Moses said was coming there in Deuteronomy 18. But the big point, and actually really the largest point of the whole book of Hebrews, is that he is a high priest. And of course, the readers who come from a Jewish background, we're going to struggle with that because, well, according to their standards, a priest comes from, one, the tribe of Levi, and a high priest comes from the line of Aaron, and Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. So how does that work? How do you get Jesus to be a high priest when he's not even, and his progeny's not even one? Well, David got it because he penned Psalm 110, which the writer picks up and says, well, he is a priest, he's a king priest, and he's a king priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek, he's in Genesis 14. Now, he's mentioned it a couple times, a few verse chapters back. He mentions it, as you see, at the end of, the end of verse 10 of chapter 5. But the whole discussion of Jesus as a Melchizedekian priest, it comes in chapter 7, but he pauses here to say, look, I actually want to get into that whole discussion. In fact, let's just read the verse again. Verse 11, we have a great deal to say about him. This or him, you might have one or the other in their translation. But he says, it's difficult to explain it to you. Why? Because you've become too lazy to understand. In other words, this you got to get this, and it is what we might call meat teaching or deep teaching. But you're at a point where I can't give that to you. You're lazy. By the way, you look down in chapter 6, verse 12. The same word shows up there, lazy. And it becomes really a frame for 5:11 to 6:12. Becomes like bookends to the section there. It's the only times in the whole New Testament that the word is used. The word is nathros in the Greek. And it comes from two words, the first word meaning no, and the other word meaning push. So the literal meaning is no push. That's what lazy means, no push, no drive. Again, you might have sluggish. Another way of describing it is you're numbed in the mind as well as in the ears. So this is the immature. This is the first characteristic of the immature. This is the first mark of those who are immature. They are slow. Slothful, slack. This is a mental laziness, by the way. There's an apathy to them. And to be clear, this lazy hearing or dull hearing doesn't mean anything's wrong with their physical ears, okay? Because it's always a matter of what? The issue is the heart, as we will see with all these marks. As they manifest themselves out in the front, what's the issue below is the heart. There's something wrong with the heart. The heart is not eager. The heart is not diligent to embrace the truth of Scripture. They're lazy. They're lazy. In other words, you try to explain, and you probably know people like this. You try to explain them doctrinal truth. You try to teach them theology, and it's a glaze over their eyes. They're just not getting it. They have no push. They're not interested. That's the point. They're not interested. They have no appetite or desire to hear deep teaching. To put it in the words of the Beatitude, there's no hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Lenski, the commentator, points out that the verb here is in the perfect tense, which implies that the readers were once keen of hearing and have fallen into a lazy condition. And I think that's worth pointing out. So the verb tells us that they were once keen, they weren't once lazy, but now they are. And that was pointed out earlier over in Hebrews chapter 10. And it's implied here. You look at verse 12. He says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. Again, that's a key word. You need milk, not solid food. What's the point of the again? Well, the again is, well, you did hear it once. And when you did hear it, you were zealous, you were energetic. But now, laziness has kicked in. Obviously, this is sad, this is tragic, and no Christian should be content being a doctrinal novice. None of us have arrived. I mean, you hear people say, oh, I just need to know the basics, I don't need to know all that stuff. Why not? Why wouldn't you want to move forward in your Christian life? I mean, last week we talked about the way to move forward is your confession of Christ and your comprehension of Christ and your communion with Christ. You have to understand growth comes from hearing, right? Growth comes from understanding. The biblical metaphors are eating and drinking the Word of God. Just as, you know, a baby doesn't grow unless, what, he eats and eats and eats and eats. You know, if your child is, you know, 13 years old and he's still drinking milk all day long, you got a problem there. Somewhere along the point, you move them from milk to food. But these people have never graduated to food. They're still on milk. Why? Because they're lazy. Lazy. Uninterested. That's the first characteristic. Let's move on to a second characteristic. The second mark of the immature is unteachable. They're unteachable. Now, I've got two senses in this word, in what I mean by unteachable. One is that the immature doesn't learn truth. They're not teachable in the sense that they don't want to be teached or taught, better English. But the second is they can't teach at all. So they don't want to be taught, and they can't even teach themselves. That's what I mean by teachable. So the first one, they don't learn truth. Look at verse 11 again. We have a great deal to say about this, or him, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to, and there's our word to make the point, to understand. They're too late. Lazy means they're uninterested. Understand means they're not teachable. So not just uninterested, they're unteachable. They're too lazy to understand. And in other words, your laziness has made you unable to think deeply, to think profoundly. That's the gist. You got that? Because you're lazy, you're uninterested. And because you're uninterested, you just don't get it. You don't want to get it. And when you hear it, you can't compute it. It goes through one ear and out the other. And this is what the writer wants to do. He says, I want to go and discuss how Christ is a priest of the Melchizedek order, but what's the point? What's the point? It will go through one ear and out the other because you are uninterested and unteachable. The commentator Hewitt says, the subject of Christ's priesthood was one of considerable difficulty, but it was certainly not beyond explanation. Nor was it beyond the writer's ability to explain it. But his readers had become confused and limited to their minds through, here it is, apathy and mental listlessness. End quote. And you see the apathy coming out again in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation. Again, you need milk, not solid food. Again, you need someone to teach you again. This implies that spiritual laziness not only prevents progress in the Christian's life, but you could say in one sense it produces retrogression. You say, what's retrogression? Well, if you're not progressing, you're retrogressing. You're going backwards. As I said before, you're either going forward or you're going backward. You're declining, you're backsliding, whatever you want to call it. In fact, and let's just pull this out, you can't even go beyond the basics. You can't even go beyond the foundations, or what he calls here the elementary principles. You're stuck there. That's the immature. The immature just knows the basics, if that, or they have to be taught the basics again. But they don't progress further than that. Now, you might be saying, well, what are the basics? What are the elementary teachings? Just so we're clear. He actually gives it to us over in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6. He says, Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and the eternal judgment. There in those two verses are the elementary teachings of the Christian faith. Those are the fundamentals of the faith. If you want to reduce the basics, the elementary teachings of what a Christian has to know to be a Christian, it's in those two verses. And he says, I got to even teach those again to you. You say, what are they? Well, breaking it down, maybe just real quickly do it. There's six doctrines here, but they're paired into three pairs. The first deals with salvation, and that's easy. You see, repentance from dead works and faith in God. That's salvation, right? Boiled down to two words, repent and believe. Right? You repent from dead works and you believe or have faith in God. So that's easy. The first pair deals with salvation. If you jump to the third pair, it deals with the final state, the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. So the first pair deals with how you begin as a Christian, and the last pair deals with how you end as a Christian, so to speak. Now, in the middle, notice what he says. Teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands. Well, what is this about? What's he talking about there? I'll say this is talking about the church, the ordinances of the church. And if you broke it down like this, again, the first pair deals with how Christian life begins. The last two deal with how Christian life ends or leads to. The middle or the second pair deals with what lies in between. And what lies in between? Well, baptisms. What baptisms is he talking about? Well, it could be talking about external baptisms, but there's also an inward baptism in the sense that you are baptized in Christ, and that inward baptism is exemplified or illustrated, seen in the external baptisms. I think that's easy to get. What does he mean by laying on of hands? Well, in the Bible, in the New Testament, you see laying on of hands when men are set aside as elders, as deacons, or particular people for ministries, missionaries. You put those two together, the pair actually talks about what church life looks like, which is the middle part of our Christian life. Repent and believe, that's the beginning. Resurrection of the dead and final judgment, that's the end. What's in between? Our church life. You see, that's basic. That's basic. Stuart Olliott. Let me just quote him because he says it better than me with this. He says, it is a basic tenet of the Christian faith that the Christian life is lived in the context of local churches whose submission to Christ is ensured by godly men whom he has chosen. The babe in Christ who does not understand this will always remain immature. End quote. Now, I want you to make sure you get this. Because there's some self-evaluation with all of this, right? We're learning about Christ, but we're learning a lot about ourselves. The immature doesn't go beyond the elementary teachings of the faith. And what are the elementary teachings of the faith? Well, boiled down is to those six doctrines in those three pairs, which is repent and believe, live in the context of and commitment of the local church, and knowing that there's going to be a resurrection and final judgment in the end. Now, if you're a Christian, you have to know those. You need to know those. But your test of maturity is, can you go beyond those? That's what he's saying. Now, I'm being a bit nicer than the writer because he comes back and says, someone needs to come back and teach those again to you. Right? That's what he says. You need someone to teach you them again. These are basics. These are elementary teachings. This is milk. This is what an infant takes in. I mean, this is an indictment, isn't it? I mean, hopefully you're getting what he's saying. You should know these truths. You should be convinced of these truths. And here's that teachability part. You should be able to turn around and articulate and teach it to others. Can you? Can you teach someone what it is to repent and believe? Can you articulate what the resurrection of the dead and what the final judgment looks like? And can you teach what it means to be committed and a member of a local church? And all the things that go on in a local church? These are just the basics. Basic Christianity, and again, he calls it what? Milk. Milk. But you should be moving past milk, he says. You should be eating meat. You should be eating solid food. And you say, well, what's that? What's solid food? What solid food is he talking about? Well, in the context here, he's talking about what? Talking about Jesus' high priest. That's solid food. That's meat. I mean, comparing the truths of Christ's high priesthood with the priesthood of Melchizedek is solid food. That's meat. And only the mature can handle those. But the immature can't. I mean, that's one example. What are some other examples? I just jotted down a few examples that I think would be considered solid food. The doctrine of God's sovereignty. The doctrine of God's providence. The doctrine of justification by faith. The doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of God's attributes. The doctrine of sanctification. I mean, you just go right down the line. The righteousness of Christ. Is that one ear and out the other to you when you hear it? Is that because you're uninterested or you're unteachable? Don't be like these Hebrews. Number three. Not just uninterested, not just unteachable, unskilled. These Jewish Christians were unskilled. And I guess that goes with being uninterested and unteachable. Obviously, you're going to be unskilled. This comes, by the way, in verse 13. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced. Now, stop there. That's the Christian Standard Bible. I'm not sure what you have. Inexperienced. That's just simply unskilled. The word literally means no test. In a sense, it means ignorant. It pertains to the lack of knowledge or capacity to do anything or even something. What does that mean? It means that the immature has no successful skill in the application of Scripture. They look at Scripture, they have a life situation, and they can't connect the Scripture to the life, to the circumstance, to the life circumstance. I mean, this is wisdom. This is why Proverbs is written. Because the law, there's the law. It's black and white, and it says do this, don't that, and you got a life situation that might be in the gray area. So how do you take the Scriptures and apply it to that area? Well, the fool doesn't have any idea how to do it, but the wise do, because the wise have skill. If I don't know if you know that, but the heart of the word wisdom is skill. Those who have skill, it's skill taking the word of God and applying it. But the immature don't have any of that. I was thinking about that yesterday. I was at Johnny's baseball game. And there are some kids on the team that when the ball comes to them, they get the ball and they have no idea what to do with the ball. And there's some kids that get the ball and they know exactly what to do with the ball. They know that they throw it to first or they throw it to second or they tag the bag. And some just have no idea what to do with it. Skill versus unskilled. Now, could you say that's an issue of being taught? Maybe they've never been taught. Maybe they've never been put into practice what they've actually been taught. Possibly. Maybe it's a discipleship issue. Maybe it's a shepherding issue. I mean, you think of kids. You don't want your kids to grow up where they don't know how to apply truth to their life situation. You want to be teaching them now. You don't want to wait for them to walk out the door to go to college or get married and to have no clue on the skill of using Scripture to their life situation. So it is a shepherding issue possibly within the church. It's a parenting issue at the home. But this is the immature. The immature cannot make a decision. At best, they must be told what to do. And you'll find this in a lot of legalistic churches. When the pastor in his drill sergeant Christianity tells the people, well, you must do this, you must do that, and they've never been taught or shepherded on how to take Scripture and apply it to their lives. They've just been told what to do. And then when that pastor is gone, when the rules are removed, they're left standing looking at each other because they have no idea where to go. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You don't want to be immature because you don't want to be uninterested. You don't want to be unteachable, and you certainly don't want to be unskilled. You don't want to be untrained in the Word of God. Let me go to a fourth point, a fourth characteristic. We'll call this unrighteous. Unrighteous. Look at verse 13 again. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about unrighteousness because he is an infant. Now, you go to commentaries, there's a bit of discussion on this message about righteousness. What does that mean? There's really two options. Some make a knee-jerk reaction to say, well, this is the righteousness of Christ. This is the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account when you believe. In Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteous. The other option is righteousness in the sense of doing right. In other words, the commands of God. And this is probably where I lean. You could have both, for sure, but I think the meaning is more towards this because, the righteousness of Christ is that's a solid doctrine, right? That's a meat doctrine. But we've already talked about the unskilled, and so the immature don't really know how to take the Bible and apply it to their lives. And that's a nice way of saying they don't know how to take the Word of God and obey it in their lives. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about their conduct and behavior. And there's a bit of parallelism because you notice at the end of verse 14, the good and evil, so you see that? That becomes synonymous with the message of righteousness. I love how the New Living Translation translates it. Verse 13, and a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. That's a paraphrase, and I think they get it. Let me say that again. A person who is living on milk, that's the immature Christian, isn't far along in their Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. This is why I call this unrighteous. Why? Because they're unrighteous. The immature is unrighteous. They're ungodly. And that's no wonder. When you look at immaturity, they're worldly. They're carnal. They're discontent. They're always complaining. They're impatient. They're proud. They're envious. They're jealous. They're raising strife. That's the Corinthian church. Remember the Corinthian church? They were all of that. In a word, the Corinthian church were immature. There was, again, if you don't remember, the Corinthian church was divisive. Well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos. There was divisions in the church. There were schisms in the church. And the heart of it all was the heart issue was pride. He says a number of times, you're full of hot air. And that's why when you get to 1 Corinthians 13, he says, I got a better way, which is what? Love. Because there's no way that love can be produced in a church without humility. Humility and pride don't coexist, and pride and love don't coexist. But that'll take maturity. That'll take interest. That'll take teachability. That'll take skill. And all that will produce righteousness. Does that make sense? So unrighteous. You show me some ungodly Christians, and I'll show you some immature Christians. Let's keep moving. I think it's number 5 in our list here. This is undiscerning. Undiscerning. The immature are undiscerning. Look at verse 13. And this will flow into verse 14. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Can I say, if lacking discernment is a sign of immaturity, then we have an awful lot of immature churches out there. Because the state of the church today, in a word, is undiscerning. I mean, when professing Christians don't think homosexuality is sin, we have discernment issues, don't we? I mean, when professing Christians think Roman Catholics are true Christians, we have discernment issues. I mean, when Joel Osteen, Brian Houston, Stephen Furtick, and Joyce Myers are favorite preachers of professing Christians, we have discernment issues. Yeah? Some of you remember Ligonier's, I think a year or two ago. And every 2 years they do this. They publish a state of theology, is when they go around and survey evangelicals, so-called evangelicals, on what they believe. Just basic questions. Basic, elementary questions. And you look at the survey you come to the same, this very point, in fact, undiscerning. Let me just give you some example. Here's some of the results of it. I think this was the 2021. 32% agreed Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Again, these are so-called evangelicals. Are you an evangelical? Yes. Okay, I've got a question for you. Do you believe Jesus was a great teacher, but not God? No. 70-something percent do believe, but 32%, don't believe, and only 32% do believe. That's, we got problems. 46% agree to this. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 56% agree Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. An additional 11% don't know. They're not sure. 51% agree the Holy Spirit is a force but is not a personal being. 54% disagree that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. They disagree on that. 23% agree on this. The Bible, like all sacred writings, contain helpful accounts of ancient myths, but it's not literally true. Only 23%. 29% agree religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth. 16% agree modern science disproves the Bible. 47% agree everyone's sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 24% agree gender identity is a matter of choice. This is, by the way, this is despite the fact that 96% agree that God created male and female, so go figure. 46% agree worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. So obviously you don't understand the purpose of the church. 20% disagree sex outside of traditional marriage is a sin. 18% disagree abortion is a sin. 18% agree the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. And a whopping 10% aren't sure. Anyway, I'll stop there. That's shocking. Actually, maybe it's not. It is in a sense, and it is in another sense. I mean, I think most of us would agree that the church as a whole today is quite immature. We have a major problem in discernment. And that's because we have a lot of immature churches who are uninterested, who aren't being taught, aren't being shepherded. So they have no discernment. And they're carnal in their life. It's not a surprise. Remember the message I gave some time ago in Proverbs 23:23. I maybe need to say that again. Buy the truth. The Christians need to understand they need to buy the truth and buy only the truth. Buy wisdom. But they're buying everything else. Let me give you another characteristic. Two more. Under this section. Here's another characteristic of the immature. And we'll just call this unfaithful. Unfaithful. Again, if you're tracking with all the other points, this would be obvious. What do we mean by unfaithful? They can't be trusted. They can't be counted on. You know Christians who, I'll be there and I'll do this and I'll do that, but they pull out at the last moment? And sometimes for valid reasons, but it becomes a pattern in their lives where they're not dependable and they can't be trusted. That's unfaithfulness and that's immaturity. Yeah? Christians should be marked by faithfulness, excellence. Their yes is yes and their no is no. Last one. Unstable. Immature Christians are unstable. Obviously, maturity brings stability, especially when trials come. Immaturity brings instability. I've seen this over the years. The immature reacts with emotionalism instead of self-control. You know some of these people. They just react, and when they react with emotionalism. Because they can't think, because there's no discernment there. They haven't been taught, or they haven't been interested in learning. They have no skill to take that trouble and take the Word of God to that trouble and say, how do I respond to that trouble? They just react, and they're unstable. You remember Ephesians 4. Let me just read it for you. Paul says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Remember that? And he gave them so he could teach the people so they can be stable. And he says that in verse 14, so they will no longer be little children tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness, with the techniques of deceit. And then he says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow. There it is. Let us grow in every way into him who is head, who is the Christ. The reason why you need to put yourself in a good church under good teaching, and apart from, you know, the Sunday mornings, but throughout the week when you books you read and sermons you listen to, is so that it brings stability to your life. Because then you know how to take what the Word of God says and apply it to your life. More we could say, but we'll leave it there. Those are the characteristics. Hopefully they help. The characteristics of the immature, what are they? They're uninterested, they're unteachable, they're unskilled, they're unrighteous, they're undiscerning, they're unfaithful, and they're unstable. Now, I'm sure as we've walked through those, you've been thinking of people you know, but obviously the other point is a bit of self-examination. Does this characterize you? And I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't. You don't want to be immature. And in fact, you'll notice what he says there at the end of verse 2 of chapter 6. Let us, or at the beginning of verse 1 rather. Therefore, let us leave. What is he saying? If you find yourself in this category of immature, move on. And lettuce has the idea of self, getting a hold of yourself, to separate yourself from the elementary teachings and move forward. To put it in the words of Paul, you need to discipline yourself for godliness. You need to discipline yourself for maturity. And then we'll come back next week because our time's gone, but we'll come back next week and talk about the causes of immaturity. I mean, those are the signs, those are the characteristics, but the question we had is, how did you get there? How do you go from someone who's zealous and who's on fire for the Lord, then all of a sudden he's over here in the immature pile category? Well, how did they get there? And how do you recover that? So, Lord willing, we'll come back next week and we'll talk about the causes and the cure of immaturity. But I trust that was helpful. Or maybe not. I know some of you guys are struggling. I'm not going to ask who got up and watched the game this morning, but you went back to sleep. Anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning, opening up your word. Just going verse by verse to understand it, and we see the context, the historical context. We see this group of Jewish Christians and the writer and how he is exposing them for who they are. But we also can take it and apply it to ourselves, and I trust that the Spirit of God has been doing it. Lord, we see so many churches out there, so many so-called Christians out there that are in this category of immature, and we certainly don't want to be immature, so help us to leave the elementary teachings, the milk, and press on for food so that we can be mature, and what maturity means to be like Christ in all aspects, to be discerning, to be skilled, to be righteous, and so forth and so on, stable. Lord, confirm these truths to our heart. May your will be done in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.